the verses for this Wes's sermon this morning. They will be Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder," and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Thank you, Jason, and good morning again, everybody. You guys look beautiful. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You look beautiful." Man, y'all might need to go back home and change or something. I didn't hear too many beautifuls that loud, but good morning again, Belmont Church. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you beautiful people, and I would definitely want to acknowledge any first-time guests we have here in the sanctuary or online. Big shout-out to my nephew Josiah and my niece Cassia for joining us this morning. Lily, I know you're likely joining us online. I don't see Ev here, so she's probably online. Good morning to all of you. If we haven't met, my name is Wes. I'm one of the elders here, and I have the awesome, awesome privilege of serving this church family as an elder. And take it from me, if you don't take it from anybody else, you have come to the right place to hear about Jesus, to grow with the family of believers, and to become all that God has called you to be. Thank you, Jason, again, for reading our scriptures this morning. If you do have your Bibles, go ahead, grab your Bibles for me. If you don't have one, you can grab one from the seat pocket in front of you, or grab your smartphone and open the Bible app. We are coming in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 26. By show of hands, who has gotten angry this past week? Oh, my goodness gracious. Okay, so that means I need all y'all to help me preach this morning, because looks like everybody, including myself, has gotten angry. And truth be told, yes, this week I have gotten angry, all right? If any of you have experienced what it's like having your 3-year-old toddler go off with the grandparents for a week and then come back, then you probably can raise your hand alongside me and say, "Wes, I know exactly what you mean when you say, I've gotten angry," all right? So my son Winston, we sent him off to his grandparents a week ago. He stayed there a week, and I love you, Mom and Dad, if you're watching, by the way. But but he comes back, and it's almost like not the same Winston, right? I mean, he comes back, and I found myself honestly getting angry on multiple occasions, right? My wife and I had him sleeping through the night, so he comes back, and on day one, he wakes up at some weird hour in the morning. It's like 1:30, 5 a.m., and he's asking for the weirdest things, cookies and lemonade, and I'm like, what's going on? And not only that, but he's not listening, right? And so one of the things we do in our household is, you gotta listen, all right? But he's not listening, so he doesn't wanna go back to sleep. He's crying when he finally get him back to sleep. Then he wakes up the next morning. He doesn't want to get dressed. He doesn't want to go to school. He doesn't want to get in the car. He's like, you know, it's just anger. So it's maddening at times when our son disobeys the rules my wife and I have set. And I can be honest, my anger a couple times probably flared up a little bit past where it should have went. And Winston, although I love him, I have to be careful that when my anger does flare up in that manner, that it doesn't get out of control and bring me to a place where I could harm him, because of course I don't want that for him, much less my family. And the truth is, as you all have just shown me, we deal with anger, right? But there is a right and a wrong way to think about anger. So today's sermon brings into light anger and reconciliation. and our scriptures will unpack Jesus' teaching on the subject. Jesus analyzes the principal meaning of the sixth commandment found in Exodus, which you likely all should be familiar with, thou shalt not kill, and traces this sin to its inner source, the condition of the human heart. You see, murder, many of your Bibles probably, if you look at the header, it may even say murder before you get to the verses. You see, murder begins with a murderous attitude, that is, wishing harm on another person. Jesus considers the intent as dangerous as the act. My good friend Jason Raines over here to my left did a great job last week preaching on kingdom righteousness, which set the stage for our message today. So Jason reminded us that Christ, at this point in the scriptures, has come forth to redefine righteousness. Jesus raised the bar for what it means to be righteous. And this was necessary because the Pharisees, or religious leaders of that day, felt that they were simply righteous because they were obeying the laws God set before them. However, they were missing the intent of the law. The reason my wife and I want Winston to sleep through the night is because it's good for his health, right? When he wakes up, he's joyous, he's happy, he feels good. It's not so much that we're just wanting him to obey the law. There's an intent behind it. When we want him to listen, the reality is if Winston runs out into the road and a car is coming that he doesn't see, and my wife Whitney says, Winston, stop, he needs to listen the first time because it could save his life. The intent of this Old Testament law is to point us all back to Jesus. The religious leaders were operating under the law of legalism. If I complete good works, I'm righteous before God. But they completely missed the point that the law is wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ. That we who are called to Jesus are saved by faith for our good works. And this, my friends, sets the framework for where we are going to be going, not only today, but over the next few weeks. Jesus is going to continue his teaching by confirming or validating this Old Testament law with some practical examples. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, thank you that you have surrounded us with your love. Thank you that you have surrounded us with your grace, your mercy, your presence. Father God, I pray for anyone this morning who raised their hand off the bat and said, hey, Wes, you know what? Yeah, anger, that's me. I'm ready. I'm locked in. Lord, do a work in us this morning. Help us to really sit on the meaning of your word this morning. Transform our hearts and minds. God, move me out of the way. Speak through me. Speak to your people. Help us to become better Christians. Help us to reconcile our relationships, to show others the same love that you have shown us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen. Our first point is anger violates the command to love. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, I see some scholars out here. If you're online, go ahead and grab that notepad on your nightstand there. First point, anger violates the command to love. I want to build this point around a pertinent question we must ask ourselves. Are there times you keep God's rules but close your eyes to his intent? I'm going to ask that again. Are there times you keep God's rules but close your eyes to his intent? You think about the story I just shared with Winston. I've created my own rules, but at times forget the intent and unfortunately allow my anger to go overboard, perhaps when I am disciplining him, and I have to bring that back under control. So I want you to just think about that as we recap, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, is answerable to the court. So the Aramaic word raka, for all you scholars out there, is derived from the Hebrew word rock, meaning to be empty. So when you see that word in your Bible, and some of you may have a different version that says or insults them, this refers to a vain or empty-headed or worthless person. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So there are some serious implications in this passage. Jesus takes us back to the Old Testament, specifically Exodus 20:13, the sixth commandment. Jesus was giving us a fuller understanding of why God made this law. Because as we found out in last week's message, the Pharisees or religious leaders during this time, they were boasting, right? They're raising their hand saying, I checked that box. I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm good. I follow the law. I'm righteous. Some of you, perhaps, have already tuned out when you heard Jason reading, or perhaps when you heard me reading the scriptures, because you're thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me either. You haven't murdered anyone. But don't stop there. We have to keep reading, because like the Pharisees, you may be missing the point. Similar to the example I shared with my son Winston, you may be missing the intent. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is, oh, I thought y'all were going to help me preach this morning. All right, let's try that again. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus is teaching that you shouldn't even become angry enough to murder. For all of us who raised our hands and said you got angry, you likely got to a place of anger and didn't murder anyone, but be careful that you didn't already commit sin in your heart. I admittedly got angry with my son last week on few occasions. I mean, again, if you've ever had a toddler waking up at a weird hour in the morning, doesn't want to go back to bed, kicking and screaming, I mean, that's like a recipe for your blood to boil. I don't know if it's just me, but my blood was boiling. And I could have made the choice to stay in that lane until my anger became sinful. You see, anger left unchecked can easily become a great sin because it violates God's command to love. And without a doubt, I love my son and do not want to violate this command. The Pharisees, although having checked the box of successfully completing the work of not committing murder, were actually, check this out, they were actually angry enough with Jesus that they would soon plot his death. Church, anger is a dangerous emotion that always threatens to leap out of control. And what does it lead to? It leads to violence. It leads to emotional hurt, mental stress, spiritual damage, and worse, anger keeps us from developing a spirit that's pleasing to God. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, or you insult them, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. It was far more serious to label someone a fool since you're pronouncing judgment on their inherent value. And as a matter of fact, in our household, the Williams household, we don't even use these words, right? We don't use words like fool, idiot, dumb, stupid, none of that, for this simple fact. Viewing someone as utterly worthless is an attitude that will lead to many other sins, including abuse, discrimination, and yes, even murder. We are all subject to God's judgment and are in danger of the fire of hell, especially, church, when our anger threatens to leap out of control. Chances are, or actually sadly I will say, maybe it's just me, I don't know that most of us really care about this. When you think about the last time you've gotten angry, or sadly, or maybe I should use the word, it's interesting to me that at times we in our flesh feel so righteous in our anger, right? That we don't take heed to these verses. We don't take heed to what we know to be true about God's word. We throw them out. We let our pride and anger blaze a damaging path, destroying anybody in our way. which always, always leads to destruction. Chances are, if you deal with people, you get angry. Anybody in here deal with people? Yeah, I was about to say, everybody should raise your hand, because if not, then that may be why some of you are joining us online, because you're like, look, I can't deal with people. I dealt with them all week, so I'm going to just stay at home and join you from there. Very good. We must practice thought control, remembering that sinful anger opposes love. It violates the command to love. It goes against kindness, and sinful anger, it doesn't show respect. These are all attitudes contrary to the fruits of the Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Anyone recall the story of Cain and Abel? I was studying this week, and Pastor John gave me this, which was a great example of what we're talking about. I'm going to turn there if you want to follow along with me. I'm in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to begin a little after verse 2. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very, okay, y'all are with me. All right, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must overrule it. Now, you probably know the rest of the story, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and unfortunately killed him. And so from the beginning, we see anger as this seed of murder. We see that anger violates the command to love. Our second point is anger delays reconciliation. Anger delays reconciliation. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then, come and offer your gift. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this time because y'all have already been great. Maybe if you're online, you can answer this in the chat. How many times have you showed up to work angry knowing someone has something against you? Perhaps you're here this morning, maybe online, and you know that your spouse has something against you. I'm definitely not going to ask y'all to raise your hand on there because I don't want to start any unnecessary scuffles here. Maybe you're here and you even know someone in our church family that has something against you. In all honesty, and if you haven't realized it, this is a day of honesty and transparency, all right? So here at Belmont Church, this is the culture we're really trying to breed, is that we would be transparent and honest with one another. So I'm going to be honest with you all and say I have shown up to church angry at my wife, all right? I'm going to just put it out there. And I know y'all are probably looking at me crazy right now saying, hold on, Wes, you did what? And that's fine, because if we were being fair, I'm sure a lot of you would be honest too and say, well, I know there's been a time or two where I've come to church and wasn't too happy, perhaps with my spouse or my child. The sad part is, I don't even remember what the disagreement was about or why I got angry. But I do know by the time church started, by the time the worship service started, my wife and I had reconciled. We had gotten over our disagreement and restored our relationship. As a matter of fact, I even remember the room. We actually came in the church angry. I mean, this was hot. I know you probably can't feel it right now, but we were hot. came in, and we both went right to this second room back here in the nursery. And we sat in there, and we worked it out. And we were arguing back and forth. If anybody at that time, luckily, we come to church when there's only like three people here. We're those 8 a.m. people who get here really early, so nobody was here. But if you had walked by the children's section, you would have probably heard something and been like, you know what, I'm not going to walk in that room right now. These verses depict the time where people would sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of their sin in order for them to be reconciled to God. This was a time before Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. Remember, Jesus is concerned with the condition of your heart. If you are here to offer your gift of worship to Jesus, but haven't been reconciled to him, don't be fake by celebrating Jesus' forgiveness for you when you haven't forgiven your brother or sister who has something against you. If I'm here raising my hands, worshiping God for what he's done on the cross, but realize I'm holding a grudge against my wife, that's a check. I need to stop right there. I need to stop and go make things right. How can you or I come to worship a Savior who has forgiven us of our sins when we refuse to forgive our parents, when we refuse to forgive our church family, when we refuse to forgive our coworkers or our children? Simply put, we are hypocrites if we claim to love God and hate others. If you have an unreconciled relationship, as much as it's up to you, you should strive to bring peace to it. You can't be angry and unforgiving to your fellow man then pretend to be good with God. You see, our attitude towards others actually reflects our relationship with God. Some of y'all missed that because some of y'all don't know about attitudes, so I gotta preach on attitudes this morning. In case you missed it, your attitude reflects, your attitude towards others reflects your relationship with God. Your anger not only will delay reconciliation with your brother or sister, it will damage your relationship with Jesus. Don't come to church to celebrate your reconciliation to him when you aren't reconciled to your fellow man. Take the time, church, to fix your relationships and see your relationship with God strengthen. Turn to your neighbor and say, anger delays reconciliation. Very good. If you're online, you can put that in the chat. Anger delays reconciliation. Now, at this point, I know there are some of you who want to argue with me right now. Wes, anger is an emotion. Wes, are you telling me I can't be angry? Wes, if I tell you how this person has wronged me, you would be angry too. And I would say, yes, you're right. Anger is a human emotion. Matter of fact, my wife has done a phenomenal job of teaching me how to identify my own emotions, and I struggle with that. So yes, I would agree with you. And no, I'm not saying you can't be angry. There are reasons that stir anger up inside each and every one of us. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. However, let me be clear, we define sin as any failure to conform to the moral law of God in our acts and our attitude. In other words, sin not only includes the act of murder or stealing or lying, but it also includes attitudes that are contrary to the attitudes God requires of us. And what type of attitude does God require of us? Great question, Tim. Thank you for asking. We see in Galatians 5:20, the Apostle Paul lists attitudes such as jealousy, anger, and selfishness as things that are works of the flesh opposed to the desires of the Spirit. Therefore, a life that is pleasing to Jesus is one that has a purity in desires of heart. Excuse me, in desires of the Spirit. Therefore, A life that is pleasing to Jesus is one that has purity in its desires of the heart. So what does it display? It displays mercy. It displays grace. It displays forgiveness. Jason Rain's message last week referenced the greatest commandment of all, which requires that our heart be filled with an attitude of love for God. And secondly, a love for our neighbor. And who does our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Our neighbors include your spouse. It includes your children. It includes your parents, your coworkers. Your neighbor includes the people you have the opportunity to share the gospel with. Go and make things right with that broken relationship. Remove your pride and try to go and fix things between you and your siblings. Go and try to fix things between you and your brother and sister in Christ who has something against you. They need you to show up and make things right. The Bible reminds us that we shouldn't let the sun go down while we are still mad. And according to James, we should be slow to anger. Church, you should only use anger as a last resort. It definitely shouldn't be where you start. Although God himself does feel righteous anger, he is slow to anger. But I know what y'all are going to say now. Well, Wes, I've seen some scriptures that talk about where Jesus got angry. All right. Yes, Jesus flipped tables and became angry, but most take this out of context, right? We use Matthew 21 and 12 as an excuse to justify our anger. Let me caution you right there. Let me remind you first that Jesus spent a great deal of his ministry turning the other cheek. Jesus had righteous anger, which is something I would say most of us in our flesh rarely have, right? Righteous anger, where does it stem from? Righteous anger is an anger that arises when we witness an offense against God or his word. Righteous anger cares about others. It attacks the sin instead of the sinner. Righteous anger doesn't seek to hurt. Love doesn't retaliate. Righteous anger stems from love because it recognizes that someone's actions or words stray from the path of righteousness. And love desires to bring someone back to the truth. Expressing righteous anger, again, that should be a last resort, not a first. Righteous anger doesn't refrain from self-control. Rather, it tries to speak the truth in love. So what is unrighteous anger? Unrighteous anger, so you can identify, I want you to be able to identify our emotions. Unrighteous anger seeks to hurt and it delays reconciliation. It doesn't care about the person that anger is directed toward and certainly doesn't care about making things right. Don't let this be you. Don't let this be you. Church, the Bible has more to say about addressing others with love and refraining from anger than it does showing us examples of righteous anger. So if that's you, if you've ever said, hey, I know a verse that I'm going to use every time I get angry and I'm going to bring that up, I would check yourself on that. You should pursue gentleness and respect above all else, even when faced with anger. Why? Because anger delays reconciliation to others in your life, and it will ultimately damage your relationship with Christ. Our last point, anger will hold you prisoner. Anger will hold you prisoner. Verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Any Judge Judy fans in the building? Judge Judy? Yes, yes. My wife, we got a few, so my wife, she corrected me. She said that Judge Judy, I guess she's been going on for so long, had a great show. They actually canceled Judge Judy. So now they've rebranded her. She can't be Judge Judy. It's Judy Justice. So maybe some of y'all know Judy Justice now. No? Okay, it's just me and my wife. All right, well, y'all know Judge Judy. Fair enough. Well, the interesting thing is my wife's been watching Judge Judy, since most of y'all, a few of y'all know about Judge Judy. And like a good husband, I've been, watching alongside with her. And what I find that is interesting is that every time that someone is taking their adversary to court, the defendant actually countersues. Like literally 9 times out of 10, I'm coming against somebody and they say, you know what, but I'm countersuing them for whatever. And then even more interesting, the adversary, the person they're taking to court, usually wins. It's like, you took them to court, but now you end up having to pay the fine. It's the craziest thing. But I can say that I've experienced a little bit of this in my own life. So taking it way, way back, I once upon a time had a neighbor who I just, we couldn't get along. Just wasn't happening. And I had to take him to court, unfortunately. And I know what this verse is talking about because I represented myself. I was a young man, thought I could just, you know, this guy's treating me wrong, so I'm gonna take him to court. I'm gonna sue him. We're gonna figure this out. Well, just like the verse is saying, the guy countersues me, all right? So now we show up, but while we're on the way, before we get to the judge, he has a lawyer. Lawyer's like, hey, look, I need y'all to come into this back room. So we come into a room, and as the verses are depicting, the lawyer is like, hey, I need y'all to settle this matter. All right, like he sat us down, and he's like, can y'all just work this out? Can y'all live peaceably as neighbors? Like, we really don't need to go before the judge. But again, I was a young man. I was a prisoner to my anger in that moment, and I'm like, nah, brother. We are here. We are in front. It wasn't Judge Judy. I don't remember who it was, but it was somebody like Judge Judy. We're going before the judge. I can't take it anymore. This is going down. I'm not settling anything with this guy before we get there. And fast forward, I won't bore you with the details, but to say the judge did end up throwing the case out. And so maybe I was fortunate because, again, he countersued me, and she just gave him a slap on the wrist and said that this could get really bad. Y'all need to go make amends. And that was it. As we read through each of our verses, we see that they build on one another. And the consequences get worse. And I think y'all would agree, at this point, it's gotten really bad, right? Jesus reminds us, first off, not to get angry. And then if we do, we need to go make things right. If you fail to make things right, or the person you have angered, now it's time to go to court, all right? They're seeking an outside source for help. This person's anger has grown so much, as I described with my own experience, that it's taken them prisoner. What about you? Some of you, if I ask you to raise your hand, would say, you're prisoners in your own world. Some of you are prisoners in your own world because you have allowed your anger to rage out of control. Are you easily offended? Do you lash out and fight back? Do you hold a grudge against someone? Are you unforgiving? If that's the pattern in your life, then you're a prisoner and you're not exceeding the path of the Pharisees we're reading about here in chapter 5. Anger is not the mark of a kingdom citizen. Proverbs 25, 8 through 10 says, we should resolve our differences with our enemies before our anger causes more trouble. The lawyer knew something was up. He knew small conflicts are easier to mend. It's easier to mend before it gets big. We must get things right with our brothers or sisters before we have to stand before the court. Do not let the sun go down holding on to unconfronted anger. If someone has wronged you, let me encourage you to confront them about the offense in love today. The longer you hold an offense against someone, the more your mind will warp. It will inflate. It will increase the event in your mind. And although anger doesn't always lead directly to sin, we do need to understand what our actions and our anger will cause. The importance of reconciliation is illustrated by the person who is about to be judged by the court. Not to be reconciled will not only have disastrous consequences on a human level, but even more so if you're not reconciled to Jesus. And I'm not sure if I'm preaching to someone this morning. Remember, your attitude reflects your relationship with Jesus. Resolve your differences. Wake up to the fact that you have become a prisoner in your own anger. Do it today. Don't wait, church. You may not kill someone, but guess what? Anger will kill your relationships. Anger will kill your friendships. Anger will kill your marriage. And the list continues. Your anger will hold you prisoner and out of the reach of the freedom we find in Christ. Church, it's not enough to just simply avoid killing. We must also avoid anger and hatred. And as we come to the end of the message, I really want to speak to those who are constantly struggling with anger. If anger has a grip on you, if you would be real and say, yeah, you know what, Wes, I do struggle with anger, this would be a good time actually for you to consider your salvation. Will your anger produce actions that intend to make the world a better place and help bring people to hear the gospel in a loving way? Or will your anger retaliate? Will your anger isolate and cause someone to potentially stray away from the faith because of your actions? Let me invite you to turn your anger over to Jesus today. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For those struggling with anger today, my prayer for you is that you will make time to spend with God. The more you realize how much grace has been extended to you, the more we realize God had every right not to forgive us, but went out of his way so that we could be reconciled to him, the less you will harbor anger and resentment towards others. Remember, Jesus calls us to forgive because he first forgave us. Let's pray. Father God, anger, it's a crushing emotion. And Lord, I don't know if I'm speaking to anyone in particular this morning, but Lord, for someone who's wrestling with this right now, I ask that they would be locked in to the sound of my voice. Lord, I want to send up a special prayer for that person right now. Lord, that you would touch them right where they sit, right where they've joined us online. That you would do a work in their heart, that you would transform their mind, that right now in this very moment, you would encircle them with your love and remind them in the same way that you have shown us so much love, that they will give that same love back to their neighbor. Father God, I ask that you would convict the rest of us who may have a turbulent relationship with someone in our family, someone on the job, perhaps our children. Lord, that you would convict us of the need to try as much as it is humanly possible to fix that relationship. That as a believer in you, we would try to set the record straight, bring peace to that situation. Father God, we need you. And I lastly pray for anyone who is here this morning who doesn't know you, who is struggling with anger and feels like they have no way out. Father God, impress upon them to connect with the church, to connect with the pastor, to connect with one of the elders here. Because, Lord, as you know, and as they may come to find out, the true solution for anger, the true solution for hatred is you. You, above all else, can insert yourself into the equation and help us to see how to handle situations in a godly way. Lord, help us all to walk forth after this sermon throughout this week with the fruits of the Spirit. And I even ask, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to show grace, to show mercy, to show people that we are the light of the world, that our first response will not be anger, but that it will be love and kindness and gentleness and self-control, so that somebody else would ask, wow, what's different about him? What's different about her? They should be angry right now, but they're not. Why is that? Lord, that they would see your face, that we would have the opportunity to share and present the gospel. Lord, we love you, we love you, we thank you, we need you, and we trust you. It's in Jesus' mighty name I pray, and the church said, amen, amen. Amen.